A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of taking care of a young man who had recently returned from Iraq, 26 years old. He told me that during his time in Iraq, he was blown up 14 times. By IEDs, and he never got a scratch. He related to me that one time he was out in an armored Humvee. He was sitting in the rear right seat, and he said he just happened to turn right at the moment to see a rocket-propelled grenade coming to his window. It hit the window, blew up, he said, right by his head, blew a hole that big through the window. All the glass and shrapnel went over him, hit the roof, and ricocheted down and hit the guy on the other side. It picked him up and twisted him in the vehicle, twisted his back, and that's why he came to see me at the Center for Spinal Surgery. But even in that incident, he never got a scratch. Another time he told me he was out on patrol and a sniper leveled off on him and shot him. He told me that the armor that they wear, the body armor, he said it covers your back and your front, but under your arm, he said, is that true, David? They're open a little bit there. Well, that's what he said. The guy was shooting from under his arm, but instead of hitting his chest, he hit him in the arm. The bullet entered in his arm, went around the bone, and went out in the opposite direction. And he showed me the bullet hole. He had a tattoo there. It said, in the date and time and out in the date and time. This story illustrates a very important fact. We're living in a war zone. We're engaged in a conflict, not with an enemy, but with the enemy. God, our Father, the Commander-in-Chief, has made provision spiritually, just like he made for that young soldier physically, that in every engagement with the enemy, every encounter that we have with him, we can come out without a scratch. How many of you believe that? Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, it's an awesome privilege to stand before your people this morning to share your word. I ask that you would give me, Lord, the Holy Spirit, fill my vessel that I may pour out to your people, that they might be filled. I ask that you would hide me behind the cross, that you alone might appear. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing and for your favor. In Jesus' name, amen. What weapon does the devil use against us when he comes after us? Deception, discouragement. What was that? Lies, flattery, fear. Those are all true. You remember when the devil came after Jesus, the Son of God, he came out of the shadows, came out of the third dimension or whatever dimension he's in, revealed himself physically, and the weapon that he used against the enemy was temptation. Now, everything that you all just said is true, but everything, all those different things that you said can be summed up in one word, temptation. The devil came after him in temptation, with temptation. I believe that God has made provision that by his grace we can overcome every temptation that he throws at us. So this morning, I'm going to just give you a few tactics. I've got a little list here. I'm going to go down the list, some of the things that you can do to help you resist the devil's temptations, to overcome the enemy. Number one, when you're out on the battlefield and you're fighting a hand-to-hand battle with the enemy, don't forget to shoot back. Would our troops ever win a battle if every time the enemy shot at them, all they did was ducked and covered and never returned fire? Would they ever win a battle? If you don't return fire when the devil comes after you, will you ever win a battle? No. How did Jesus return fire on the enemy when the devil came after him? It is written, it is written, it is written. Every time the enemy came after him, he used an "it is written." Now, when was the last time that you, when you were tempted, that you consciously thought and purposefully stated a Bible verse that related to that temptation? When was the last time you did that? Anybody want to raise your hand and testify? Okay, there's one in the back. That's good. There's two. Okay. I tell you what, it's very easy, brothers and sisters, to forget to shoot back. And we shoot back by the scriptures. Review and Herald, May 13, 1884 says, "We must be better acquainted with our Bibles. We might close the door to many temptations if we would commit to memory passages of scripture. Let us hedge up the way to Satan's temptations with a "it is written." Our problem is we're getting shot at and we don't even know it. You've maybe seen in some of the movies, you know, the shooter will have a silencer on his weapon, and the person that's getting shot at will be just walking along and stuff is getting hit around, and they're like, "What's going on?" Totally oblivious to the fact that they're getting shot at. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that you get shot at every day, all day? Most of us were shot at before we even left home this morning. The devil's temptations. Sometimes we're tempted to get irritated. This morning, as a matter of fact, we were on our way down here. It seems like every Sabbath that I speak, there's something that gets in the way to slow us down. Every Sabbath. I was moving along at a good speed, about to pass some tractor trailers, and this lady, just as I was about to pass her, she eases over in front of me, going much slower than the speed limit, and I was instantly just a little irritated by that. Just a little. And you know what I did? I quoted the text, "There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it." And you know what happened? That irritation went away. You know why? Because the devil was ducking. Because I shot back at him. We have to remember, brothers and sisters, to shoot back at the enemy when he's taking shots at us through his temptations. Great Controversy, page 600 says, "Temptations often appear irresistible because through neglect of prayer and the study of the Bible, the tempted one cannot readily remember God's promises and meet Satan with the scripture weapons." May God help us. May he help us. You know, in the military, there's a missile that they use. It's called the SM-2, or the Standard Missile 2. It has a range of 230 miles. They can use it against aircraft. They can use it against surface ships. They can use it against other missiles, including the intercontinental ballistic missiles that fly through outer space. They can shoot one of those things up there and shoot that thing down. The Standard Missile 2. You know, there's a lot of Bible verses that are like that. They're good for everything. Every temptation that the devil throws at you, these Bible verses are perfect to shoot them down. Isaiah 54, verse 17, "No weapon that is formed shall prosper." No weapon that is formed against you, it says, shall prosper. No weapon, no temptation, no trial, nothing that the devil can put together and throw at you, God promises will prosper, if you can believe that. We should quote that. Amen. Amen. How about Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16? "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." That's perfect for any temptation that the devil throws at you. How about Revelation 3:10? "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." Amen. And you know what? He will. And he does. So when the enemy this coming week, when he takes a shot at you and you find yourself confronted by temptation, remember to shoot back at the enemy. You need to load your weapon with some bullets, Bible verses, put them to memory. And when the devil comes at you, quote those scriptures. That's what Jesus did. He set us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so oftentimes we forget. We forget to follow his example and shoot back. Number two, when it comes to overcoming the enemy, never ever think that you are alone in the conflict. Never think that you are alone. No man ever engaged in a war by himself. Wouldn't it be insane if the president of the United States took Air Force One to Afghanistan, pulled all the troops in out of the field, suited up, went out with his machine gun to fight the Taliban? That would be insane. Insane. But oftentimes, brothers and sisters, when the devil comes after us, it's so easy to think, no one understands what I'm going through. I'm all by myself. I'm all alone. It's just me. That is a temptation of the enemy. And all temptations, brothers and sisters, end, if we give in to them, they will end in sin. Just like Sister Jean said this morning, running from sin. That's what this whole sermon is all about, running from it. Don't believe the devil's lie. You are never, ever, ever alone. Matthew 28:20 says, Jesus said, the one who gave his life for you says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Now, has the world come to an end yet? Has the world come to an end yet? So that means he's still with me. Even when I'm by myself in a dungeon, buried under, you know, a castle somewhere, and no one knows where I am, I'm still not alone. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Desire of Ages 483 says, through all our trials, we have a never failing helper. He does not leave us alone to struggle with temptation, to battle with evil, and be finally crushed with burdens and sorrow. Though now he is hidden from mortal sight, the ear of faith can hear his voice saying, fear not, I am with you. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have endured your sorrows, experienced your struggles, encountered your temptations. I know your tears. I also have wept. The griefs that lie too deep to be breathed into a human ear, I know. Think not that you are desolate or forsaken. Though your pain touch no responsive chord in any heart on earth, look unto me and live. The mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. You are never alone. Never. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Sooner or later, you're going to be tempted to think you're all alone. But remember, you're not. When the devil tempts you to think that you're all alone, you need to quote Matthew 28:20. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. You do have help. The next one I have here is you need to constantly maintain your defense systems. You need to maintain them. I've been fascinated, totally amazed by the technology that the United States military uses, specifically the technologies that are deployed on our nuclear submarines. The most advanced weaponry and technology in the world can be found on those submarines. A few years ago, I downloaded a little write-up from the Navy website on submarines, and they basically said that the submarines operate on an 18-hour-a-day schedule. 18 hours. There are complete crews that operate the ship through those 18 hours. Every 6 hours, they rotate. Every ship, or shall I say, on the ship, every crew has 6 hours that they're taking care of things. And during that time, they check every system on that ship. Every system on board that ship is checked at least 3 times a day, every shift. And why is that? Because they have to be able, at a moment's notice, to attack or to defend. And they can't be trying to figure out, now, what was that text? You know, where was that found? Can't remember. What did Pastor so-and-so say about that? No. No. Everything has to be checked constantly. We're told that if we would do that, then we would be ready. If we would stay in communion and in fellowship with God, that when the time comes, we would be able to act at a moment's notice. Psalm chapter 55, verses 16 through 17. Checking your system, speaking of checking the systems 3 times a day. David said, "As for me, I will call upon God, and God shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that is against me." 3 times a day we are to check our systems to make sure that everything is in working order. God delivered David because he maintained a state of steady and constant communion with him. Ministry of Healing, page 510. The reason why, listen carefully to this, the reason why so many are left to themselves in places of temptation is that they do not set the Lord always before them. When we permit our communion with God to be broken, our defense is departed from us. Not all your good intentions and good purposes will enable you to withstand evil. In other words, all the woulda, shoulda, couldas, that's not going to help you. I really didn't mean to do that. That was not my intention. I had no intention of falling into that. I didn't want to do it. No. Not all your good purposes and good intentions will enable you to withstand evil. We must be men and women of prayer. Amen. Your petitions must not be faint, occasional, and fitful, but earnest, persevering, and constant. It is not always necessary to bow upon your knees in order to pray. Cultivate the habit of talking with the Savior when you are alone, when you are walking, when you are busy with your daily labor. Let the heart be continually uplifted in silent petition for help, for light, for strength, for knowledge. Let every breath be a prayer. What an awesome state to be in if every breath is a prayer. And not just an empty prayer, something that's occasional and fitful, but just like hanging on to a lifeline that's connected to power. Every breath, maintaining that connection. Just think what would happen the next time the enemy came after you if you had that kind of connection. Well, you remember all kinds of texts, things that you forgot a long time ago. Why? Because the Lord will bring it back to your remembrance. I remember one time, this is not in my notes, back when I was a call porter, and had a very frustrating day, and I won't tell you the whole story, but I had spent the whole day trying to find some contacts, and I couldn't find them, and finally the Lord impressed me that I should go door to door. The sun was going down. I was a long way from home. And I went to this door, the first door, knocked on it. The guy invited me in, and come to find out, he was a Pentecostal pastor. I went in. I shared my books with him, you know, and we had a wonderful time. And, of course, he couldn't purchase them. I mean, they were so expensive. He was a very poor man. And I gave him several books, Steps to Christ, The Great Controversy, and a little book called National Sunday Law. Well, he took that book, National Sunday Law, and he looked at it, and he kind of shook it like this. And he said, you know, I heard you Seventh-day Adventists believe that, you know, if I go to church on Sunday, I receive the mark of the beast. Is that true? Well, what would you say in that situation? No. Well, I tell you what I did. I had no idea what I was going to say. No clue. I said, sir, you know what? I took my Bible and I said, sir, you know what? Because I had been in communion with the Lord. But I said, you know what? It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what any church believes. It's what this book says. Period. And I said, if you wouldn't mind, I would love to share something with you from the Word. I had no idea what I was going to say or what I was going to share. I kid you not, my brain was blank. But the Lord put those words in my mouth, and he said, sure. So I knelt down, and I prayed, and I asked God to give me the words to speak. And when I got up, when I was getting up off of my knees, text came back to my mind that I had put together or put to memory years before. I didn't even have to open my Bible. I quoted them to him. And we had a beautiful study on the Sabbath. The validity of the Sabbath took about 30 minutes, and the texts were there. It was there. Had a beautiful study. And when I finished, he never disagreed, never wanted to argue anything. He was just all ears, he and his whole family, wife and three kids. And when we finished, we knelt down to pray, and he said, Lord, thank you for this truth on the Sabbath, and I accept it. That's what happens when you're in communion with God. We have to learn to stay in communion. Morning and evening and at noon, David said, I would maintain that connection with God. So that when temptations come, when trials appear, God will be able to keep us. May the Lord help us. The next thing I have down here is remember the reward. When it comes to fighting on the battlefield, don't ever forget that there's going to be a reward. Psalm chapter 27, verse 13 says, David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I tell you what, when you're out on the battlefield fighting, fainting is not an option. That's not a good thing. But David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. If he didn't believe, what he was saying is, if I didn't believe that I was actually going to get there, I would faint, fall away. You know what faint means? What happens, Chuck, when you faint? You go to sleep. You know, self-induced sleep. Just instantaneously, you're out. Well, sleeping in the middle of a battle is not a good thing. Just not a good thing. Remember the reward. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Somebody should have said amen. Amen. I was hoping I wouldn't have to remind you guys to say amen when I'm up here. You're doing well. You're doing much better. I've got you almost there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says, 24 through 26, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's serious. You mean Pharaoh, who's the king of the whole country, the most powerful country on the planet, you're the stepson of his daughter, and when you get old enough, you're going to say, you're not my mother? That's serious. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. He'd rather go out and suffer with God's people in the brickyard than to be in the palace with the king and his servants. Continuing verse 6, it says, 26, it says, he was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had recompense unto the, I'm sorry, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he was looking forward, the Amplified Bible says, he was looking forward to the reward. He was looking forward to the reward. He knew that God had something better than Egypt had to offer. Amen. God does have something better than Egypt has to offer. God has something better than anything. The best thing this world has to give, God has something infinitely better. And oftentimes we fail We fall flat on our faces when the temptations come, when the difficulties arise. We go right into it. We give up so quickly because we think we're going to get something good out of it, a good feeling, some kind of fulfillment. And while we're choosing that, we're rejecting that, what God has for us. May God help us to never, ever forget the reward. Even Jesus had to remember that there was a reward. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our example, who for the joy that was set before him, because of that joy, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Wow. Because Jesus, our blessed Lord, was able to see that there was a reward that was coming, he was able to endure the cross. Now, the cross is more than just him being whipped and the crown of thorns and people spitting on him and all those things. It was infinitely more than that, brothers and sisters. The cross was when God the Father turned his back on his son. The book of Psalms, Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 that the Psalms are they which testify of me. And in the book of Psalms, it plainly states that he died of a broken heart, not from the whip, the beating that he received, not from the nails that were driven through his hands. As a matter of fact, the pen of inspiration tells us that what he dealt with spiritually and mentally was so much greater than his physical pain that he hardly even noticed the physical suffering. But even with all of that, because he knew there was going to be a reward, you know what the reward is for him? He shall see the travail of his soul, you and me, and shall be well satisfied. That's his reward. And because he saw us, he was able to endure what he went through. And I tell you what, if we could just remember that we have a reward, the next time the devil comes with his temptation, many of us, it's going to be before we even leave this room. But the next time he comes, those temptations will seem less interesting, less inviting, less important in comparison to what God has in store for us. Let's say one day you're at home, you're reading your Bible, you're studying, you're talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden an angel from heaven appears. He's got this big, bright, shiny key, Brother Chuck. He hands it to you, and he says, "Chuck, as long as you can hang on to this golden key, this will unlock the city of God, and your salvation is sure. Don't ever give up the key." What would you do, Chuck? You put it under the, put it in a shoebox somewhere and put it in the closet? No, you'd keep it on you. You'd hang on to it. As long as I've got my golden key, my salvation is sure. Then let's say, Chuck, you know how you used to be years ago. You're walking home one day, and you know how you used to drink and party and carry on. And you're walking home, and this shady guy meets you. You're passing a bar. I don't know if we have any here in Tullahoma, but you're passing a bar. And this guy comes out, and he says, "Hey, Chuck, man, I haven't seen you in a long time. I tell you what, give me that golden key you've got, and come on in, let's have a drink." Now, years ago, that used to be a temptation, but what would you do? Give up this? For that? There's no way. Why? Because it's very tangible. You've got it in your hand. You're holding on to it. And as long as you hang on to it, you don't have to worry about getting into the kingdom. I think that when it comes to temptation, if we could remember that we have a reward, the next time the devil presents his temptations, they would be so much less interesting to us. I would rather have Jesus than that. Amen. God has an everlasting kingdom of peace, love, and exquisite joy waiting to give us. And along with that kingdom is an everlasting life that he's going to give us so that we can enjoy for all eternity. Have you ever thought for a moment what it's going to be like when your feet actually leave this earth? the moment that Jesus comes, the angels come down, they sweep down, and one comes behind you, takes his hands, puts them under your arms, and picks you up, and your feet leave this earth for the first time? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Just that moment alone. How about when we actually get there, and for the first time, those gates swing open and we walk in? Can you imagine that? Walking into the kingdom of God, the city of God. Wonderful thought. Have you ever thought about meeting your guardian angel and sitting down with him and asking him, what happened in this situation? And what happened in that situation? Can you just imagine the first time you walk up, and maybe you probably won't shake hands, give him a big hug. He gives you a big, you know, you'll be so little, you know, he'll probably just pick you up and, you know, because the angels are huge. Can you imagine the moment that you do that? Or how about this, when you actually physically walk into the presence of Almighty God himself, and he looks down at you, singles you out of the crowd, looks deep into your eyes, and smiles. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thought. This always happens to me. They used to call me the cream puff a few years ago. Chocolate cream puff. But I tell you what, I will shed tears for that. I don't mind. I'm looking forward to the day when my wife and children and I walk through that gate into God's city. I'm determined that by God's grace, oh man, I'm not going to let the enemy overcome me in temptation. The next one I've got here, you're a good man. Okay. The next one I've got here is never think that you can't defeat the enemy. Never ever think that his temptations are more than you can handle. Have you ever felt that? I just can't handle this. It's too much. It's just too much. I can't do this. You ever felt that? Be honest. Oh, yeah. We all have. You know why you thought that? Because the devil put that thought in your mind. That's one of his temptations. It's too much for you to handle. And because it's too much for you to handle, just quit. Don't struggle. Don't try. Just give in to it. Go along with it. And so oftentimes we do just that. We give up. What if we went out on the battlefield and we had these thoughts like this in our heads? There's no way that I can outmaneuver him. They're just too fast for us. I don't think we can hold them off. Sooner or later, they're going to get us. Do you know that so-and-so, he couldn't even overcome them. They couldn't do it. They're just too strong for us. Now, if we go out on the battlefield with those kinds of thoughts, what's going to happen to us? I'm sorry? We'll be defeated. We're already defeated. Already defeated. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, when we went into Iraq the first time, and when we engaged with the enemy, I guarantee you they were thinking thoughts like that about the United States military, because they were giving up by the tens of thousands. We'd show up and they would raise the white flag, and that was a good thing, because if I was on their side, I would have done the same thing when it comes to fighting the United States. But I tell you what, spiritually, if we go out on the battlefield with thoughts like that, that the devil's too big, he's too strong, or maybe the temptation that we had a week ago was so great and we know we're going to face it again and we think, well, I can't do it. That's still the same thing. Never, ever think that the devil is too strong for you. Never. The devil's temptations are always aimed at sin. He wants us to commit a sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says that we are dead to sin. Romans 6 and 7 says we can be free and no longer serve sin. Romans 11 and 12 says, don't let sin reign over you. Romans 6, 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6, 18 says that we can be made free from sin. Jesus, in John 8, 11, he said, go and sin no more. Now, why would he tell us to go and sin no more if we couldn't stop sinning? Why would he? It's like a child. I mean, taking a child that can't walk and tell him to get up and walk. No, Jesus wouldn't do that. If you can't walk, he's not going to ask you to. If you can't stop sinning, he's not going to ask you to. But he asked you to go and sin no more because you don't have to. Sin is a choice. It's a choice. Desire of Ages 3:11 says, God's ideal for his children is higher than the highest human thought can reach. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This command is a promise. In other words, he commanded you to be perfect. But every command is a promise. The plan of redemption contemplates our complete recovery from the power of Satan. Christ always separates the contrite soul from sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he has made provision that the Holy Spirit shall be imparted to every repentant soul to keep him from sinning. Amen. We all should have said amen. We do not have to be slaves to sin. I don't care how strong they are. You think of addiction. I had a friend years ago who was addicted to crack cocaine. He was a slave to it. You know what I did? I've told this story before. I took early writings, not really evangelistic kind of book. I took early writings. I gave it to him. He read the book. And you know what he did when he finished with that book? He kicked the habit. It was over. He was done with crack cocaine. Do you believe me? Well, he did. Our God is just that powerful. We do not have to be slaves to sin. I don't care what medical science says. We don't have to be slaves to sin. God has made a provision for us that we can be delivered. How much time do I have? I'll cover this one. The next one I've got here is believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God that delivers us from sin. It says it's the power of God unto salvation. That word salvation means physical and moral rescue. That's what the gospel is. The word belief simply means to have faith. We have to have faith in the gospel. Steps to Christ, page 63. When we speak of faith, there is a distinction that should be borne in mind. There is a kind of belief that is wholly distinct from faith, the existence of God and the existence and power of God, the truth of his word, are facts that even Satan and his host cannot at heart deny. The Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble, but this is not faith. So to just say that you believe, well, that's the devil does that. So how is my faith different from his? Because his faith is not going to take him anywhere. Where there is not only a belief in God's word, listen carefully, where there's not just a belief in God's word, but a submission of the will to him, where the heart is yielded to him, the affections fixed upon him, there is faith. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Through this faith, the heart is renewed in the image of God. And the heart that is that in its unrenewed state is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, now delights in the holy precepts, exclaiming with the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." The gospel that we are to believe in and the faith that we are to have, it's more than just saying I believe in God and his word. No, it is a belief in all of that, but it's also a surrender of the will, the affections, the heart. In other words, the will, that's the same as your desires. Well, the heart, that's your thoughts. And your emotions, or the affections, that's your emotions, your feelings, your desires, your feelings. These are the things that we are to surrender to God. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul gave us there the outline of the soldier who's, you know, girded for battle. And one of the things, one of the weapons of war that that soldier has is the shield of faith, wherewith, Paul says, you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Fiery darts. I did a little study on fiery darts. You know what fiery darts are? Temptations. They are temptations. In another place, Paul said, don't be surprised don't be surprised by the fiery trials, basically, that you're going to have to endure. They're temptations. And here Paul says that if you have the shield of faith, you would be able to put those temptations out. Are you following me? So let's see how it works. I'm in the kitchen. I'm doing my thing. And someone comes in and they say something real nasty to me about what I just fixed, what I just labored over. It doesn't taste right. Not enough salt. It's not cooked well. And it just took me 3 hours to put that thing together. Well, I'm just a little bit irritated. Just a little. Well, guess what? Thoughts, feelings, and desires. You know what's going through my mind right now? If you go fix your own food. How do you think I feel? Well, I'm angry. I'm irritated. I'm mad. What do you think I desire to do to him? Put him out. Well, guess what? If we have the shield of faith, when that trial, the devil just shot that trial, that fiery trial at me, then I turn to Jesus and I say, Father, you can take this evil thought. You can take these evil feelings and these unchristlike desires. I don't want them. You can have them. We're told by the pen of inspiration that as soon as we pray that prayer, immediately the Spirit of God will step in and take over your heart. And will give you power to put those things away so that instead of doing what's natural, we can do what's supernatural and be just like Jesus. Be kind. When they were putting him to death, nailing him to the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And his heart was in that. It wasn't just, you know, flippant words spoken. His heart was in it. Lord, forgive them. They don't know, they don't understand that they're putting me, your son, to death. Be merciful to them. Why, they're killing him? I just heard a story yesterday on NPR News about a lynching that took place in Indiana. And the young man that was spared, it was three black men. Two were killed. And the third one, the youngest, he said they came into the jail and they drug him out. And it was some estimate it was like 10,000 people. And they said as they drug him through the streets and people were kicking him and hitting him and beating him, he said, I turned and I looked everywhere to find a friendly face. I looked to see a friendly face, but there was none, he said. And I couldn't help but think, you know, that's the way it was with Jesus. I'm sure when they were taking him to Calvary, he looked to find a friendly face and there was none. And yet, he still prayed, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Self-surrender is the key when it comes to having faith and believing the gospel. Gospel Workers, page 161. The thought that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us not because of any merit on our part, but as a free gift from God, is a precious thought. Listen to this. The enemy of God and man is not willing that this truth should be clearly presented, righteousness by faith, for he knows that if the people, you and I, receive it fully, his power is broken. Amen. His power is completely broken if we understand that the shield of faith is not just belief, but it's self-surrender. And every time a temptation comes to me, all I have to do is yield to God, and he will step in and take over. And guess what? When the devil comes after me, he can't get me anymore. He can't get me anymore. My last point, my very last point. If you take a hit and the devil gets you and you stumble and you fall, maybe you commit a sin that you haven't committed in years, don't ever give up. Don't ever think that God is going to trash can you because you've made a mistake. How many of you remember the USS Greenville? The USS Greenville. The USS Greenville is a Los Angeles-class nuclear submarine. In February 2001, while conducting an emergency surfacing maneuver, it collided with a Japanese shipping boat off the coast of Hawaii. You remember it now, don't you? I think everyone on board that Japanese vessel died, and it was a terrible tragedy. They took that ship, the USS Greenville, they dry docked it, and they put it back together. And it's out there somewhere in the ocean patrolling today, probably right now. They put it back together. I read just a couple weeks ago that, reading up on this ship, that not only did it have that accident, but since then it's had several other accidents. It's ran into other ships. It ran aground one time. Each time it took on damage. And the crews were demoted. The captain was demoted in one of them. It was a really bad situation. The whole crew was taken off of it one time and replaced. But yet, the United States Navy, they took that ship, they dry docked it each time, and they put it back together. Why do you suppose they did that? Why didn't they just take it out into the middle of the Pacific, take the crew off of it, and just sink it to the bottom of the ocean? Forget about it. It's too much. Somebody said it's too much. It's worth too much. It's still valuable, still usable. It actually cost $2 billion. $2 billion, not million, $2 billion. That's a lot of money. If I gave you $27,000 to spend every day, not every year, $27,000 to spend every day of the year, how long would it take you to spend $2 billion? 200 years. 200 years. That ship was worth a lot of money. So I've got news for you. You're worth infinitely more. Infinitely more than the USS Greenville, because God, the Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who owns all the gold and the silver and the cattle and the thousand hills, all the planets, the systems and stars, he owns every bit of it, but yet he was willing to die for you personally. Why? Because you cost too much to let you go. So if the devil ever tempts you, you fall, you make a mistake, don't let him gain the victory over you by leading you to think that I just quit. I've offended God. He's angry with me. He's turned his back on me, so I'll just forget it. Don't give up. If you've fallen one time, don't give up. If you've fallen 1,000 times, don't give up. Go to the dry dock. Spend some time with Jesus. Let him put you back together. And then go back out and do your thing. If you've fallen a bazillion times, don't give up. Don't ever give up. You know, my whole sermon this morning has been about one thing, and I've approached it from different angles. I've talked about the enemy, shooting at him. I've talked about remembering that you're not alone, staying in communion with God, morning, noon, and night, remembering the reward, defeating the enemy, believing the gospel. Don't ever think the devil's too strong for you. All these things that I've mentioned are just methods of going to Jesus. That's all they are. Just a message of going to Jesus. That's all I've given this morning. There's a story, I think, that illustrates this so well. I've told it probably 20 times here, but guess what? I'm going to tell it again. There was a pastor who took a trip to England many years ago. He decided to take a walk out in the country, and he found himself standing in a beautiful, wide-open field. He said there were some trees not too far from him, and there was a fence between him and the trees. He said, as I stood there, I could hear these dogs. It was a pack of dogs. Apparently, they were deer hounds, and they were chasing a deer. After a while, he said, this little fawn comes out of the woods, jumps over the fence, and he said when he hit the ground, his little legs were like this, just trembling. They had almost ran him to death, but that little deer didn't give up, did he? He kept moving. He said, I stood there for just a moment, and sure enough, this pack of deer hounds comes out of the tree line and made a beeline straight for that little fawn. And as they did, he said, that little fawn looked up at me and saw me standing out in that field, and he ran to me and put his little head between my legs. What do you think the dogs did? They made a beeline for him and that fawn. And as they approached, he said, I reached down and I picked up that little fawn. And he said, I twisted and I turned and I kicked. And he said, I fought with everything that I had. And I felt like I could have fought off every dog in the West to save the life of that little animal who had put its life in my hands. Everything that I've shared this morning is all about running from those dogs, Gene, and running to Jesus. I pray, brothers and sisters, that we all might find in him our all in all. And in this coming week, when the devil comes after us, that we will find victory in turning and running to him.